The following audio is brought to you by Summerside Community Church in London, Ontario. For more information on Summerside, visit us online at www.summersidechurch.ca.
So last week, we did our first ever annual Gratitude Gala. And some of you missed it, and you blew your chance. Okay? Because I was, no joking, I was looking pretty good. I had a suit on. You know what I'm talking about? Those things that choke you, that constrict your movement, that are super hot. Yeah, I was in one of those things. And no, we had a gratitude gala, and it was an opportunity for us as a staff to recognize and to serve those of you who give so generously of your time and energies here at Summerside. It was really a celebration, and so it was lighthearted, it was fun. But we just wanted to really express our gratitude to you folks. Because I've come to the realization that I know very little about what's happening around here, and I do very little around here, right? Honestly, I lead and I teach the Bible, right? But right now, there are kids' classes happening throughout the building. I don't do that, right? That's you folks, right? There are ushers and greeters and tellers. There are people that serve in all kinds of capacities. We do it together. Right? That's how this functions. You see, church is never about one identity. It's never about one person. And anytime a church or a ministry is built around one individual, it's built wrong. Right? Like you see churches where unfortunately, there's this power of personality, and this individual is just revered, and everything they say goes, and they're the ones that get all the accolades. But that's an unhealthy setup, right? Because God dictates, God's word teaches us that we are a family brought together intentionally by God, and that it's not about the person up on stage. It's about each of us functioning in whatever role God has called us to. And so today, we're looking at the importance of being an everyday disciple, of using your everyday as an opportunity to serve Christ and to work towards the advancement of His mission. You see, what Summerside needs, what this church needs, is not a bunch more Devons. It needs each of us to grow as everyday disciples to honor Christ in every way, in everything that we do. So today we're finishing off the book of James. And the book of James has been, for us, we've attacked it or we've studied it from this perspective of this beautifully simple and practical book of the Bible is laid out for us so that we would know what it looks like to follow Christ in our everyday. James doesn't just go on and on about all the things that you should know. And he doesn't even just go on and on about all the religious things that you should do. He's intensely practical. And if you've missed any of the sermons, if you are interested in catching up, you can do that through our podcasts. And last week, we looked at a section on healing. It was a pretty powerful service, an opportunity to be together as a family, to pray for one another who are hurting and who are sick, and to pray that God would visit us with healing. And today we're finishing or we're concluding the book. So if you have your Bibles, I invite you to open it up to the book of James. We're going to go through the last chapter. James is about 95% of the way through the New Testament, through the Bible. We're going to look at verses 16 through to the end. I'm going to begin reading in verse 13 of chapter 5. Just so that we can catch up and get the context. If you don't have a Bible, I want to invite you to grab either one of the Bibles below. There's Bibles back at the Welcome Center. As a church family, we submit to God's Word, right? And it's our authority. And so we want you to have a copy of it that you can look at, that you can review, that you can invest in and study and get to know God as He has revealed Himself to us. So we're going to get going. Verse 13. In the book of James, from the fifth chapter, here's God's word for us. Is anyone among you in trouble? Well, let them pray. Is anyone happy? Then let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and to anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up, and if they have sinned, they will be forgiven. That is what we studied last week. Verse 16 on is what we're looking at today. So pay special attention. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Elijah was a human being, even as we are. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. My brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth, and someone should bring that person back, remember this. Whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins. This is God's word for us today. So from this passage, I'm just going to offer up 5 very simple ways that everyday disciples carry forward the mission of God. That as a part of Summerside, these are all things that you can participate in and that you can invest in. As an everyday disciple, there are 5 very simple ways that we can work to advance the mission of God here in our midst, okay? We're going to keep it nice and straightforward. So here's the first one. Look at verse 16. Everyday disciples confess their sin. Everyday, regular disciples are comfortable admitting that they don't have it all together. Everyday disciples confess their sin. Look at the text. It says, confess your sins one to another. To confess is to admit or to declare something to be true. And the Bible talks about confession in 2 kinds of ways. It talks about confession as in offering our allegiance to Christ, to confess Christ as Lord. But it also talks about confession as a personal act whereby we admit and acknowledge and declare that we don't have it all together, that we are struggling, that we do in fact sin. Confession is a big part of the Old Testament, right? You can see this in Israel's worship on the Day of Atonement, right? Where the priest would come and he would perform these sacrifices and these symbolic acts. And a big part of that was a recognition that Israel, that all of us, that all of humanity sin against God. And there's some form of acknowledgement of that. Throughout the Psalms, you can see this tension that the psalmist declares. I love you, God, and I worship you, God, and I confess you as Lord, and yet I confess I am simply broken. I cannot do the things that I want to do, and I can't stop doing the things that I know I shouldn't do. And everyday disciples are called to confess the reality that they struggle. Now, this doesn't mean that what we're going to do right now is open it up and let's see who's got the juiciest little tidbit, right? Something really crazy, right? No, that's not the point of confession. Confession, in fact, is not merely a cathartic experience that just, whew, it feels good to get that off my chest. Confession is not something that we do to prove how raw and authentic we are. Confession isn't just something we do to appease our conscience. Confession is a significant act, and it requires a deep humility. So we're not talking about simply offering up all of our deepest and darkest and weirdest secrets. What we're talking about is a posture, is a heart, is a walk that says, I would rather confess my sin and have it be a little bit awkward, but find freedom, then I would bury it and hide it and pretend like everything's okay. The point of confession is to find freedom. The point of confession, of confessing our sins, is to open ourselves to God and His Word through His people. You see, if you're stuck And maybe there's a particular sin, some area or some struggle that you are just overcome with. Maybe it's an area of struggle or of sin that you have kind of said, you know what, this is just how God has designed me. This is my genetics. This is because of my upbringing. This is because of my past experiences. And you know what, I'm just going to section this area off because I'll never find freedom from that. And I'll try to honor God in the other ways. That's an absolute lie. Right? The invitation in confession of being a community that we are quick to confess is to find freedom in Christ. It is to allow those areas of bondage to be just done away with. And some of you here are stuck. And you're trying to do it all on your own. And if you're honest, you're just on a treadmill. Right? It's the same cycle happening over and over and over. You struggle. You try to fix yourself on your own. You make all these promises to God. You do well for a little while and then you slip up again. It's just a treadmill. Here's the reality. If you are trying to do it on your own, you're never going to get off that treadmill. You're never going to get out of that cycle. You simply cannot do it on your own. And part of the act of confession is inviting other people in. There is a sense of accountability. There is a sense of bringing our sins or our struggles to light and getting perspective on them to see how ugly they actually are, how destructive they truly are, how unattractive they are in light of what Jesus offers us. So everyday disciples are quick to confess their sins and their struggles. They are humble and they recognize that they cannot do it on their own. But this passage continues and it shows us, I think, the second thing that everyday disciples are called to do. Everyday disciples not only confess their sin, but everyday disciples receive confession. Everyday disciples hear confession and walk with people through their struggles. In some Christian contexts, when I say the word confession, you picture a little box, right? Basically, with the good guy on one side and the bad guy on the other, right? And the reality is that only Jesus can forgive. So merely hearing the words, "you're forgiven," doesn't do us any particular good or doesn't benefit us in any particular way. But more than simply going to a priest or going to coming to me and just confessing and getting it all, we are called to be a community that is able to receive confession from one another. Because this is a beautiful and privileged opportunity to offer somebody the words of Christ. So let's say that somebody comes to you and they confess something, an area that they're struggling, something that they're battling, something that they're walking through. What's your response? Is it uncomfortable? Yeah, maybe. Do you get super awkward? Do you excuse their sin for them? And say, "oh yeah, you know, we all struggle, I guess." Or do you offer them hope in the gospel? You see, when somebody confesses something to you, or somebody feels enough connection or love for you to open themselves up and say, "hey, I wanted you to know something. I'm struggling in this way." That is a beautiful privilege that God calls you to steward. And so you have the opportunity in that moment to offer them love, to offer them compassion, to offer them hope, and if needs be, to offer them a gentle rebuke, pointing them and reminding them that Jesus is better. That this sin leads to death. And that Christ alone will satisfy them. Right? That's the beauty of confession. It's that we have the opportunity when somebody shares with us a struggle to speak the words of Christ to them. To remind them of the truths from God's word that they have forgotten. To remind them of their hope and their identity in the gospel. You know, it's funny how we we play church, right? Because if we had a big test, right, those of you who have been around Summerside for a long time, right, and you would say, okay, I'm a follower of Christ, right? If we had a test and it said true or false, we're all sinners, you'd be like, true. But then in our practice, we show up to church, we show up to community group, we show up to relationships in our family, and we somehow feel this need to pretend like we're not sinners. Pretend like we have it all figured out. Pretend like we don't have any struggles. Right? That's such an unhealthy place to be. I don't want to be a part of a community that I have to pretend like I have it all together. Right? A good buddy of mine was a pastor, and he just shared, like, very simply once, anecdotally, just that he and his wife had had a tension, and it was kind of a joke. And somebody came up to him after and said, you shouldn't share that you and your wife fight because people don't want to know, you know, that you have your struggles. I'm thinking, are you kidding me? Right? I'm broken. I'm a sinner. I need community. I need you folks around me to help me as I follow Christ. I don't have to pretend to be like some Messiah or some hero of the faith because we already have a Messiah. We already have a hero. My job is to point you to Jesus, not to say, look at me, look how good I am, look how I have it all together. In the same way for you, being a community that's quick to confess is beautifully liberating. Because if you try to bury and hide and suppress sin, it's just going to bubble over. Here's what happens if you refuse to confess and you try to deal with your struggles and your sins on your own. Here's what happens. One of two things. You either succeed or you fail. Okay? Now, both of those are actually disastrous. If you try to fix yourself all by yourself, apart from the help of God ultimately, but also apart from the help of community, and you somehow manage to repair some of your struggle or some of your damage that you've done or some of the hardships that you're walking through, if you try to do that, here's what's going to happen. You're going to be filled with pride. You did it on your own. And you're going to be awfully judgmental to those who can't just get their act together like you did. So if you try to navigate it all on your own, maybe you succeed in somehow managing your sin and that just puffs you up with pride. Or you fail. And you fail over and over and over again until you are overcome in shame and defeat. Neither one of those is desirable. And so to find freedom, to find hope, and to grow in humility, be a community that is quick to confess. Be a community that is open to hearing confession and offering compassion and gentleness to people. Everyday disciples are quick to offer confession, and everyday disciples are quick to receive confession. If you're struggling, if you're overcome, if you're on that treadmill, find somebody who loves you and who loves Jesus, and you begin walking with them, and you open yourself up. Newsflash. They already know you're not perfect. It's not some big secret. Letting them in on your struggles is not going to, you know, surprise them. Open yourself to confession. So the passage goes on here. So everyday disciples in our midst, we are called to be a community that offers confession, that receives confession. Now look at verse 17 and 18. And this ties back to the context of the whole healing passage. So I think that's important to keep in mind. Now look at verse 17. Elijah was a human being, even as we are. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. And again, he prayed that the heavens would give rain, and the earth produced its crops. So here's the third thing. Everyday disciples pray and expect God to do big things. You know, we look at these individuals from the Old Testament, and somehow they get sanitized a little bit, right? And what James is doing here is beautiful because he is making an argument from one of the most influential and largely, I would say, powerful figures from the Old Testament, the prophet Elijah. This guy has some grade A resume credentials for being a prophet, right? He's really something really powerful. And you can read about him in the book of 1 Kings and the first few chapters of 2 Kings. Powerful figure. James is not saying, wow, once in a while, God just gifts some people to be so powerful. But the rest of us just, we're just plugs, just a bunch of pawns, right? Now, what's the point that he's making? The point that he's making is not that this guy, Elijah, is so great, but that he's so regular. He's a human being just as we are. He's a regular Joe. He's just an everyday disciple. I mean, Elijah did some incredible stuff. The big showdown, right? He confronts the false prophets to Baal and he sets up this basically a competition to say, okay, you want to see who the true God in Israel is? You want to see who the living God is? Who the active and all-powerful God is? You pray to Baal and we'll see if he answers, and I'm going to pray. It's like 450 to 1. 450 false prophets, and there's Elijah. And nothing happens when the prophets of Baal are praying. And they go crazy, right? They're cutting themselves. They're dancing themselves up into a fury. They're doing all kinds of stuff. And nothing happens because Baal is a false god. Then Elijah comes and says, listen, this is too easy for my God. We're gonna up the ante. So they soak the altar in water. And then he prays, and God answers and consumes the entire altar in fire. He does some incredible things. And then he goes out into the desert, kind of gives up on God a little bit, gets super depressed, experiences suicidal thoughts, and is overwhelmingly despondent. What's the moral of the lesson? Elijah's just a regular Joe, but God uses him in incredible ways. And that's the story of the Bible. That's the story of church history. When you get up close and personal with any Christian leader, with anybody from church history, from anybody in the Bible, you will see that God uses these men and women in incredible ways, and yet none of them are perfect. They are all human beings just like we are. And that's good news for us. Because I don't know about you, but I'm not some superstar. Right? I don't bounce out of bed in the morning with this overwhelmingly positive attitude of all things. And man, it's a struggle sometimes to honor Christ and follow Him as Lord, to make time and room for Bible readings, not respond to my kids in anger. Right? It's a struggle. The good news is that God uses everyday, regular people who obey Him in every way, who simply step out in faith to honor Him and do what He says. And so the example here that James gives is about prayer. He says, Elijah, he's a regular dude, and he prays that God would not let it rain. It's part of the judgment for the false worship. There's going to be a drought, and God answers his prayer. And then he prays that it would rain, and it does. And the harvest comes. It's beautiful. Here's the point. God uses everyday, regular people who simply step out in faith. Everyday disciples, you and I, are called to be individuals who pray to God and expect Him to do big things, who simply step out in obedience and do what He says. So what about you? Are your prayers just generally safe? Are they small? Do you keep them kind of manageable? Right? Or are you bold? Do you ask God for big things? Do you pray for those people who you think, oh, there's no way that they would ever come to faith in Christ? Well, there's no way that God will answer this kind of prayer, so I'll minimize it. Man, our last week's sermon is a rebuke on that kind of softening of our expectations of what God is going to do. So everyday disciples, you and I are called to be people who pray, who depend on God, who walk by faith and expect God to use us, expect God to do big things. We're not a bunch of superstars. We're a bunch of regular people who have been brought together intentionally by Christ. He is the Lord, the King, and the head of the church, and He draws the family together. So as a community, we are called to be people who pray and expect God to do big things, who expect God to build His church, who expect God to move. Okay, let's keep going here. Now verse 19. Here's the fourth thing. Everyday disciples pursue those who are going astray. Everyday disciples keep an eye out for those who are wandering from the faith and pursue them and go after them. Look at what the Bible says. Look at verse 19. My brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth, and somebody should bring them back, right? The implication being that then you should work to bring them back. The word wander refers to a slow and gradual departure. And I've been in this game long enough to know that that's usually how it happens. Right? Most of the time, Satan doesn't just jump out of a bush and devour people whole. Right? Most of the time, people don't just wake up one day and be like, you know what? I don't think I believe in the Trinity. Right? To push it even further, you don't just wake up one day and find yourself in bed with somebody who you shouldn't be in bed with. What happens? It's a slow and gradual wandering from the truth. And it breaks my heart to say that I've seen this happen numbers of times. Where people who know better begin making small decisions away from what they know to be true, justifying it, rationalizing it, excusing it, hardening themselves to God, to His Word, to His people, and to the message of the good news of Jesus, because it's fun. A slow and gradual departure from what we know to be true. And one step after another leads them to find themselves in places that they never would have fathomed. Very rarely does it happen overnight. More than usually, it happens over a process, a period of time, where people make decisions that they know don't honor Christ, that will lead to death. But it gets easier and easier the more that you do it. So if you're here, maybe you're here, and this perfectly characterizes you, right? And you don't come to church as often as you used to. I mean, worshiping Christ and singing songs and being with His people, it doesn't move your heart like it used to. I mean, reading God's Word, praying, yeah, not so much anymore. And you find yourself taking part in and engaging in things that you know you shouldn't. Maybe you're here and this characterizes you because you are wandering from the truth. If that's you, I want to invite you to repent. I want to invite you to turn back before it's too late to find your hope and your identity in Christ. Everyday disciples, you know, there are times that me or the elders or the other staff aren't always aware of everything that's going on in people's lives, right? If you know somebody, if you're walking with them, if you have a relationship with them, and they are wandering from the truth, and you see this trajectory in their life, then in a wise, generous, gentle, and loving way, pursue them. Right? Maybe there's somebody that you know this does characterize. Somebody that this text does describe. Right? You don't sick the pastors on them so that I can give them an awkward phone call out of the blue, somebody that I barely even know. No, God has you in their life for a reason. So love them. Pursue them for the good news of the gospel, for the glory of Christ, for their own good. Pursue those who are wandering. And then he wraps up the entire book this way. This is what James says. Look at verse 20. So the final thing is that everyday disciples not only pursue those who are wandering, but they pursue the lost. Because look at what he says. Remember this, whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover a multitude of sins. So we are called to be a community who pursue those who we sense are drifting or who are wandering. Or if it eventually becomes clear that this individual is not even a follower of Christ or never was, we are called to still pursue them for the sake of the gospel. Everyday disciples live with an awareness of what's at stake. Look at what it says. Whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will what? Save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins. What are the stakes? The stakes are heaven and hell. He's talking here about death, about dying with your sins not forgiven by Christ. And the Bible is emphatically clear that that leads to hell, that that leads to judgment, that that leads to death. And we are called as everyday disciples to live with an awareness of what's at stake. Right? If heaven and hell weren't real, then anything that we talk about is really just an encouragement to, you know, maybe have some healthier relationships or you know, not mess your life up because there's some kind of good values and virtues in what Jesus talks about, and you know, it'll give you a better life. But if the stakes really are heaven and hell, between being received and welcomed by the King or an object of his wrath and of his judgment, then we have to live with an intentionality. We have to live with a passion to pursue those who don't know Christ. We have to live as everyday disciples. The stakes are too high to be a one day a week kind of Christian. So I want you to think about, as I conclude here, this whole journey that we've been on through the book of James, where he, Jesus' half-brother, is not content with allowing us this notion that we can somehow follow Christ in little areas of our life. Or we can follow Christ in a few areas of our life, but hold back a few. Or we can follow Christ in, you know, one day a week. I'll give him that day. No, we are called to be everyday disciples who follow Christ every day. And the good news is that this isn't law for us. This isn't just something that you are supposed to go out and do and try hard to do. This is ultimately something that Christ has done for us. I mean, think about even what we've covered today. Why can we confess our sins? Because Christ loves sinners. Jesus died for those who have sinned against him, and he welcomes those. The reason that we can confess is because we have confidence that Jesus will welcome us. The reason that we can pray and expect God to do big things is because we know that our prayers are heard by God because of what Jesus has done for us. The reason that we pursue those who are wandering away from the truth is because Jesus did that for us. I mean, Jesus leaves the 99 to go find the one. Everything we do as everyday disciples is done in imitation of Jesus, as we follow him as our example, and because of Jesus. We can be everyday disciples, not because Jesus gave us a great example and because we should try really, really hard, but because Jesus gave us a great example and he rescued us and transformed us and changed us so that we can, by the power of the Spirit, actually begin to live like him. That's the difference. You cannot have Jesus as an example only. That will crush you. I can't live up to that standard. That's the whole point. That's why Jesus died. That's why he rose from the dead, is because we never could do it. And so we trust in him. We believe in him. We offer him our faith, and we are transformed by him. And he gives us his Spirit. He gives us his community. He gives us his word so that we can begin the slow and steady progress of becoming like him. An everyday disciple, to sum up the book of James, an everyday disciple is somebody who follows Christ every day by the power of Christ every day. That's what it means to be an everyday disciple. And that's my prayer for us as a church. So let me pray then to that end. Join me. Jesus, all things are for you. All things are by you. And everything we do is done to you. We love you, Jesus. And I confess, even in my own heart and lifetimes and areas of my life where I fail to be an everyday disciple in every way. But I thank you that through the power of the Spirit, through the power of community, through the power of your word, you are working in me. And God, I want to pray now specifically for those here who are wandering and who are beginning this slow walk away. And maybe it's not evident yet in their behavior, but man, in their heart, there's some stuff going on that's not healthy. God, would you lead them to repentance? To see, Jesus, that you are better and what you offer will bring life. And that sin only leads to death. Jesus, will you make us as a church everyday disciples who follow you every day in every way for your glory and your renown? For we ask all of this in that great name. Amen.